sorrows befall us and evil oppose, God leave your children alone. Through grace we conquer, defeat all our foes, God leave your children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. Season and all day.
What's what precious Lord? What page is that?
425. I don't have it on mine. 425. All right. Precious Lord, take my hand. Yeah. Precious Lord. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Precious Lord, linger near when my heart is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call. Oh, my home, bless not fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Do it again, on the top.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand in flight.
I forgot to write mine down in my book. I like to get my songs together. We'll get together and put them on it. It's A flat. 452. What a fellowship, what a joy.
On the everlasting arm, what a blessedness, what a blessedness, leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe.
see if I can find one more here for tonight. 430.
All right.
Victory in Jesus, key G. This is for the gentleman elect on the back row. He likes this one. 430.
Thank you. tithes and offerings, the missionary for the work of the faith, will give the praise, the honor, and the glory to God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
They write all the songs that they sing. They don't sing anybody else's. They sing their own. Let's see. I've got a D up there in the corner. Let's try this one. See how it sounds. The wind is softly blowing. The leaves began to fall. Harvest is almost over. We can hear the master's call. He's calling for his workers to are widely scattered. We must help to bring them in. They are way out on the mountains among the wolves of sin. Lift up your head and look around. Harvest is almost past. Remember what we do for Christ is all that will ever last. God sends the rain upon us, the wicked and the just. He'll make a way and lead us, if in Him we'll only trust. Wake up, dear friends, it's getting late.
I think he ought to sing a few more of those, won't you?
Yeah.
Amen.
More often.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 35. The other day I was picked up my Bible and just kind of opened it up randomly, you know, whatever page fell open, that's one I read. I like to do God's Word that way. I don't know if there's any magic formula to it or not, but when you do that, you just kind of like to give God the Holy Spirit the credit for it. Lord, here's your Word. Let me read it and see what it says. And read it that way. And I popped my Bible open and it opened there to John chapter 11. And the words that caught my eye and gained my attention was this verse. Now they say that John 11, 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Only two words. Jesus wept. It's easy to memorize that one, isn't it? I remember when I was a young boy, there's a whole bunch of us little country, barefooted country boys, you know, sitting on a wooden bench in church. And one of the things that would happen, the elders of the church, the teachers would challenge us to memorize verses of Scripture. And then they would have us quote them. Well, there was an awful lot of us that would always quote John 11, 35. They'd pop up and say, Jesus wept. And the old boy next to us over there, he'd say, hey, I know that. They'd say, okay, you tell us a verse. All right, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And then when about four or five did that, then the teacher would begin to stomp his foot and begin to fuss at us, you know, because we would read that verse, and the only reason we said it was because it was short. We could remember it. Jesus wept. But the implications of that verse never once registered with us. It didn't mean anything. It was just two words that we just said and without even thinking about it. Well, it really felt like cheating. But when I opened it here and looked at that verse, this time the Holy Spirit caused those two verses, those two words, to touch my heart. And I was actually overcome with emotion as I considered the significance of those two little words, Jesus wept. My, the compassion of our Christ. And I began to think about all of the things that are going on today in the world, the spiritual condition of the world. And I thought to myself, you know, it's enough to bring tears to the eyes of a loving, compassionate Savior like Jesus. In the context of this verse, it's about Lazarus. Lazarus, Martha, Mary lived at Bethany, and they were good friends of Jesus. They loved the Lord. And Lazarus died. By the time Jesus got there, he'd been buried already for 4 days in the cemetery. And Jesus says, well, take me out to the grave site. So they went out there, and they got to talking about resurrection. And the girl said to him, we know that we'll see our brother again. They had that confidence. But they were sorrowing because Lazarus was gone. He was dead. All of us do. Our hearts are touched when a loved one, a friend, member of our family passes on. And so Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And the girls begin to shake their head and say, no, by this time his body is already beginning to decay and it will stink something terrible. And I don't know if you have ever been around a body that's already begun to decay like that. I haven't. But I've heard people say that the human body, when it begins to decay, is about the stinkiest thing that you can find on earth. And Jesus called him from the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. But Jesus looked around him here before that happened, and he saw the sorrow, the pain of these people. And that's what caused him to weep. He wept not for them, but I believe that he wept with them. Jesus wept. This is not the first time nor the last that you'll read about Jesus weeping. I remember one time Jesus stood on the brink of the Mount of Olives and looked out over the city of Jerusalem, and he saw this city, this great city, and the Bible says that he wept over it from his broken heart that was overcome with emotion. He poured out in his compassion, and he said, and this is in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus saw the people of that city in their unbelief, struggling with their sins, their despair of soul. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I remember back in 1994, and I keep talking about that so much, I don't know why, but that was one of the greatest experiences that I've ever had in my lifetime. I think after having preached for 40 years, I had the opportunity to go to Israel and to see firsthand all of these places and the things that I had read about and heard about and preached about for 40 years. It was a highlight of my ministry, really. But I stood there in the approximately in the same place where Jesus stood as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That beautiful place where God chose to put his name there. That place where the beautiful temple was. And I was too far away to see its people, but I knew that within the range of my sight, there were over 800,000 people that called Jerusalem home. And I realized that Jesus still loved his people. And he still desired their salvation. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. I remember reading about the time when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonian armies of Nebuchadnezzar. They were camped all around the city. The people could not go out or come in. They were penned up inside the city walls for 30 months. It's a long time. And finally, on July the 9th, 586 BC, the city fell to the Chaldeans. He had sent his holy prophets among them to call them to repentance, but they didn't listen. And I believe that Jesus wept over that city even back then. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He saw the city with its beautiful temple as it was dismantled. All of its treasures were packed up and carried away to Babylon, and he saw his people being driven away into a 70-year captivity. And I believe that Jesus felt the agony, the pain, and the sorrow as all of those people began that 900-mile trek from Jerusalem to Babylon. They lived there as slaves among a people whose language they did not understand and whose culture was foreign and strange to them. And Jesus wept over those people. I remember another time when Jerusalem was besieged. This time it was by the Roman soldiers under Titus. This is AD 70. And again, the date is the same as the Babylonian captivity, July the 9th. And Jesus himself had warned his people that they were coming. They didn't believe him either. The Romans came, destroyed the city. Not one stone was left upon another. And I believe that Jesus wept when that beautiful temple, their house of worship, God's dwelling place on earth, the place where they had offered their sacrifices and offerings unto God, the place where the blood of thousands of animals had been slain to cover their sins for a year at a time. The place where Jesus himself had been dedicated by Joseph and Mary when he was a little baby boy. And where he himself had later worshiped and taught. The place where he had turned over the tables of the money changers in an attempt to purge his father's house of prayer that they had turned into a den of thieves. Jesus wept. Not too much is said about the occasion, but Jesus, but Jerusalem was rebuilt after that, only to be destroyed 65 years later in AD 135 by the Roman Emperor Hadrian because of an uprising by a man by the name of Bar Kochba. If you want some interesting reading, read about him sometime. Hadrian even renamed the city as if changing the name of it would help and change his character. But Jesus wept again. For 1,944 years, that temple area lay in ruins. The barren ground was vacant. Most of that time, the Muslim Arabs had control of it. And 20 years ago, when I was over there in that temple area, nothing was left but a few scattered and broken stones among the weeds that were growing in the place where God's presence once graced his people. Not all of his people have returned to Israel. About half of them are still scattered amongst the nations of the world. Many of them were sold into slavery, bondage, servitude. And Jesus, I believe, looked at the desolation of that area and he weeps. And he weeps. Today, the Jewish people of Jerusalem gather at what's known as the Wailing Wall. And they offer up their prayers to God. Many of them will write their prayer requests out on little pieces of paper and fold them up and stick them between the cracks of the rocks in that wailing wall. And Jesus weeps because he knows that if they would only come boldly into his presence and voice their requests in the listening and attentive ear of a loving, just, and holy God, a God of compassion and understanding, a God who hears and answers prayers, and yet they will gather, write their prayers out on a piece of paper and stick it in a crack between the rocks. And Jesus weeps. In the most recent history, we know that back during World War II, a fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party of Germany exterminated, they say, 6 million of the 9 million Jews that were living in Europe at that time. Young and old, rich and poor, men, women, children, it made no difference. I believe that Jesus wept. Think of all of the souls that went out into eternity So many of them unprepared to meet God. And we dare to think that God does not care. I believe Jesus wept. But there's coming a time, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in the very near future myself, when that beautiful city of God will once again be surrounded by the enemy. The Bible tells us about it. A time will come when the bombs will explode in their streets, their marketplaces will be bombed and ruined. Their places of business, their homes, and this desolation will cause destruction and death. Destruction will come, and it will take the lives of countless thousands of people. And again, once again, the tears will roll down the cheeks of our blessed Savior as Jesus weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Up until now, we've talked about Jesus weeping over Israel. But what about us? What about us Gentiles? Particularly those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do you think that maybe God looks down upon America, this Christian nation, and sees the trouble that we're in? Don't you think that he's aware of it? Do you think that maybe Jesus weeps when millions of helpless infants in their mother's womb are slaughtered and never get to see the light of life? They say that the most dangerous place that a child can be today is in a mother's womb. How pathetic. Does Jesus weep when families are broken up because of sin? Does he weep with the innocent, heartbroken children who find themselves growing up in broken homes without the stability of a real home because of the selfishness and the waywardness of their erring parents? Does Jesus weep when he sees young men and women destroying their lives, frying their brains on these illegal drugs, a suicide that is worse than death? And for what? Surely you've heard about what's going on in the state of Colorado. I have a son, 4 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren that are right in the middle of that state. And they are, marijuana is legal and thriving. It's they sell more marijuana than they sell groceries. And they're putting it in their food products. And the paper that I read there, I don't know, they had 10, 12, 16, something like that, I think little kids that ate that stuff that's laced with marijuana, and he killed them dead. I saw the report of how many people have died because of marijuana in the state of Colorado. I believe Jesus weeps when he sees things like that. Does Jesus weep when he sees people who are wasting their lives chasing after the fleeting temporary pleasures of this world, attempting to satisfy the desires of the flesh at the expense of their immortal souls? Does Jesus weep over the unconcern of folks for the true riches of life when he sees churches deserted, their doors locked, their pews empty, and the Bible has been cast aside and forgotten? Yesterday, Brother Norman Higgins came by and visited with me for a little while. He's our missionary down here in Mexico. And he'd been out traveling through some of the states and visiting some of the churches. Back in 1948, I'm sure, it might have been 47, down in Grand Prairie, Texas, my mother and daddy and my four brothers were attending Calvary Baptist Church there. Had a wonderful pastor, and they're the ones that got me and Rita into the church. And I had rededicated my life to the Lord. I'd already been saved when I was 14. My wife had never been saved, but she accepted Christ as her personal Savior and was baptized there. And it was our church home until the Lord called me to preach, and then I went out pastoring churches and things like that. Calvary Baptist Church. You go there now, it's dark. Not even the caretaker's there. The doors are locked. The lights are out. Big, beautiful church. Oh, they had services this morning, but not at night. And I don't know whether they have a midweek service there or not. And I don't know what the preacher does the rest of his time. I believe Jesus weeps when he sees churches like that, that just seem to kick him out. Anyway, does Jesus weep over the spiritual blindness and ignorance of those who are caught up in these false religious cults of the world that offer no hope at all of salvation? I believe that he does. Does Jesus weep when he sees folks trying to find the solution to their problems at the bottom of a whiskey bottle instead of at the foot of the cross? I believe he does. Does Jesus weep when he sees the inconsistencies, the unconcern, the hypocrisy of professing lukewarm Christians? I believe he does. I believe that Jesus sees the world standing on the brink of disaster. I believe that he hears the marching feet of soldiers as they're marching to battle. The world is preparing for war. Every nation is involved in some type of conflict. And Jesus weeps. I believe Jesus weeps knowing that soon the darkness of spiritual night will come, and it will be accompanied by earthquakes. The moon will turn to blood. There will be floods, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, famine, and death. When California gets so dry that we have no water to water the fields, to raise the crops, to provide groceries on our grocery shelves, we're in a bad way. When they close down refineries in the state of California to drive the gasoline prices up and up and up, we're in a bad way. And I know tonight that when people are lost and Jesus sees their pitiful condition of their soul, that he weeps in sorrow, because he cares where they will spend eternity, whether they do or not. Jesus stands with an outstretched arm and a compassionate voice of invitation that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We need to stop and be still and listen to that still, small voice that pleads with us to get our hearts right with God. Jesus weeps today when he sees the condition that exists in the world. He foretold it right when he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And he described those days that brought such sorrow to the heart of God that God decided that he would just terminate all mankind. And he did, except one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His name was Noah. God said, "I'll start all over with you." And he did. But it didn't take long until God's way was once again polluted on the earth. Oh, how our hearts long for that day when Christ will come, when he will establish his kingdom on this earth and shall rule in righteousness from the river, the Bible says, to the ends of the earth. What a day that will be. And we shall rule and reign with him. And there'll be no more tears. The book of Revelation says that all tears shall be wiped away. I believe that will include the tears from the eyes of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your coming tonight. Hope you've had a wonderful Easter day. It's been an outstanding day. And we hope that we have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to him in prayer tonight, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your blessings upon our congregation. We want to thank you for this beautiful day and the opportunity we had this morning to tell so many people about Jesus and the fact that he is risen from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be stirred today and that you will put a burden upon us, a burden to see lost people come to know Christ. Give us Give us, Heavenly Father, a burden for those that are lost, those that need to be saved, and use our testimony and our influence, our words, as we share Christ with them. We ask you to bless those that are sick among us. Touch their bodies, give them healing, and bring them back into the fellowship of our assembly. And Lord, watch over us this week. Bring us back Wednesday evening for a good Bible study as we open the pages of your precious word and read, "Thus saith the Lord." What a privilege we have. Bless our missionaries, those that are serving you on foreign fields. And may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified wherever it's spoken. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good.